chapter number 3. Have your Bibles. I've got 3 or 4 little old messages going that I'm trying to... I need to wrap up and go on, I guess, or I feel that way anyways. I don't know, but... First Timothy chapter number 3. My, it just feels good to be in the Lord's house tonight. I'll just tell you that. This feels good, and I thank Him for it. Verse number 15, we talked about it I preached 2 messages on it, but let's go back and read it again. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you tonight. Lord, I just thank you for what I felt in my soul, what I feel now. Lord, I love you. And I know I'm praying for the message, but I just want to tell you I love you, Lord. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for saving an old wretch like me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory and honor and praise and dominion and power to your high and holy and wonderful and precious name. Glory to your name. I love you, Lord. Now I ask you, Father, if you would, to bless this message tonight. Just help your people. Just help them. And Lord, just do what needs doing. Father, we'll thank you for what you do and what's accomplished in Jesus' name. I do pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're coming back again tonight to talk to you, preach to you on this idea of behaving in the house of God. Paul said this to young Timothy, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And my, we could go in a lot of different directions, I guess. I always am impressed by that phrase, the pillar and ground of the truth. I want the truth. I want the truth. Well, if I'm going to get the truth, it's going to be in the right kind of church. It's where the truth's going to be at. But I think this is the key verse of this book. That's how I have approached these 2 or 3 messages that we preach. I believe this is the key verse to this book, and it's dealing with behavior. It's dealing with this thing of behavior. And why is it important that we behave right? Well, if we don't behave right, we're not right with the Lord. And if a church doesn't behave itself right, it's not going to be the church it needs to be. It's not going to have the presence of the Lord, or the blessings of God upon it. And so behavior in the house of God, it's important. God has a particular way He wants the church to operate and behave. And so we have mentioned several of those, and I don't think I'll preach long tonight. I'm thinking I'll just close out the message with a couple of 3 more points. We said, first of all, it's good behavior to declare and defend the truth in the house of God. It's good behavior to defend the truth. It's good behavior, chapter 2, and I'm just gonna work my way through the book till we get to where we want to start tonight. In chapter 2, it's good behavior to get prayer down and have prayer right in the house of God. And that's one place we're weak. I think I don't have us pray enough together. And the reason I don't, when I call for prayer, just a handful comes to pray. And secondly, seem like we're in a strain sometimes praying when we gather in the altar. And so, I don't know if we have a little problem there, a little struggle of some kind, can't relax praying publicly. I don't know what it is, but I believe it's right to pray in the house of God. And maybe we ought to practice at it more. And I believe he did say my house should be called a house of prayer. Brother Brian was telling me he heard a message where the fellow preaching said this, said it's not called a house of preaching. It's not called a house of teaching. It's not called whatever else you told me, he said, but it's called the house of prayer. And we do so little of it in the house of God. I wonder if we've not missed it some degree by neglecting prayer like we do. But it says, if we look in this, if you study the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 deals with prayer, how God wants us to pray, and we ought to get our praying right. And I'm just going to stop a minute. I start just to rush down to where we want to start at, but let me say this, if you're not praying, you're playing. And I told our young folk this, and we've got some young married folks, and the next 20 years, they're shaping the church now, but the next 20 years, they'll be shaping the church in a great way. And really, if they don't learn to pray, they're not going to have a church. Y'all are real quiet, but that's right. I'm telling you right. If you don't learn how to pray, you're whipped. You're defeated. You can't get past first base without praying. I'm going to tell you why the doors of this church are still open. I told them this morning, they've been some old godly saints down through the years. Crawl off out in the back corner somewhere and begin to call out and plead to God on behalf of this church and the problems and the troubles and the trials that it was facing. That's why it's still going. And I want to say to you, be a praying people. My heroes are prayer warriors. I don't even know who you are, but if you're a prayer warrior, you're a hero of mine. That's the backbone of this church. That's the backbone. It's not the preacher. It's not the singing. So one person said to me, kind of insulted me, we're a singing church. Well, that's an insult to me. I don't want us to have an emphasis on singing. I want us to have an emphasis on praying and the Word of God. I feel like that's what, and nothing wrong with singing. I love good singing. But I don't want to be known for singing. I want to be known for the Word of God, for preaching the truth and standing on what's right. And people who will pray and people who have true spirituality about their life. That's what's important to me. And so he deals with prayer. And we have to get our prayer right. Please be praying, people. I would plead. I'll use the word in the message this morning. I would plead with y'all to please be praying, people. This church needs praying, people. And we'll never do anything for God without that. Well, in chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, we deal with women. It talks about their dress, how they ought to dress. It talks about their demeanor, shamefacedness, and sobriety. It talks about them not suffering a woman to usurp authority. And all those things have to be right if the church is behaving itself right. That's just how it is. And so we talked about that. And then chapter number 3 and verses 1 through 13, we talk about qualified leadership. A lot of churches, they've misbehaved in the area of leadership. They have not instituted or placed in position godly leadership, and they're suffering because of it. And they're hurting. And I understand why many times little country churches, just a handful of people, really doesn't have qualified leadership. They just put in whoever they've got. And what happens, they have a mess. I'm going to say this, and you might disagree with me, and you have a right to if you want to, but I think no leadership would be better than unqualified leadership. By that, I know you have to have a pastor, and I hope every church seeks a qualified pastor, but he'd be better off not to have any leadership except himself than to have unqualified leadership. Here's what happens. You go along, and what happens, that unqualified leadership, it just starts bringing more problems and more problems and more problems, and all it does is compound the battle that the man of God is in. And so godly leadership needs to be maintained. I would encourage this church in the future, always consider the qualifications for leadership. Don't operate on personality. Don't operate on the good old boy system or what you think, who's your buddy and all that kind of thing. You look at the God-ordained qualifications and operate the church. Get your leadership. Get godly leadership. Let me just say it that way. And so that's good behavior. That's the way a church ought to behave. That's what they ought to do. That's how it ought to be if we're going to have the right kind of church. And then we said in chapter 4, verse number 6, that if a church is behaving itself right, the man of God is going to be bringing the brethren to remembrance. Bringing the brethren to remembrance. Very little I can teach most of you that you don't already know. But all I can hope to do is bring to your mind what the Holy Spirit's put on my heart. Bring it to your minds. Stir your pure minds by way of remembrance so you can do and be what God would have you to be. And so there is that bringing to remembrance to the brethren. And my, if a church is going to be right, you'll have to be reminded of some things along the way. It's just God's way. And sometimes it might be a little bit bitter, or maybe a bitter pill to swallow. That's what I started to say. But really, if it's the truth, if we want to serve God and we want to be right, we ought to want the truth. We ought to want, even if it hurts us, we ought to want the truth. Amen? I mean, I believe I can say that with an honest heart, that I want the truth. It might hurt my feelings, and it has before, but I want the truth. Brother Don, I want the truth. I want a man to tell me the truth. I don't want you to sugarcoat me. I don't want you to make it easy for me. Just give me the truth and let me deal with it. And that's what will help you. I want to just say this to you. Nothing but the truth is going to help you. So there has to be a bringing to remembrance. And then we come to chapter 4 and we see the behavior of the youth. He says in verse number 12, "Let no man despise thy youth." And so he starts talking about the youth. And young folk, if you ever want to be taken seriously, you're going to have to set a godly example. That's just how it is. Everybody's watching your life. That's right. They're watching your life, young folk. And if you're just haphazard and you're just careless and you're worldly and lukewarm, you're going to lose your influence. Nobody's going to take you serious. But here's what you do if you want to be taken serious. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And then he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that's in you. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Young folks, I could take that passage and preach to you for 2 weeks on what you need to do if you're going to be taken seriously in the work of the Lord. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continuing them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And I understand that's a young preacher he's talking to, but there's application that can be made in that text. And so we're taught proper behavior for the young folk in the house of God. They're to set an example in all those different areas and those other instructions that's given. But then we go on from there. And in chapter 5, I skipped over this the last time, verses 1 and 2. We see I talked about this, I guess, the family relationship. The behavior of this church will never be what it's supposed to be until we start working toward a family relationship. By that, I mean this ought to be one big family. That's how it is. Now I want you to notice what he says again. I know we just talked about it, but let me review a little bit. It says this, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And then it says this, and the younger men is brethren, the elder women is mothers, and the younger is sisters with all purity. Here's what it says, we need to treat each other like fathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters. That sounds like a family to me, doesn't it to you? Shouldn't that be what this church is? Just one big family. Shouldn't we be working toward that end? Even though there's obstacles, there might be people we struggle with. There might be immaturity. There might be people that offend us and say things they ought not to say. There might be things we don't like. But because we're a family, we work through that and we get past that. That's good behavior in the house of God. It's good behavior for us to think of one another as family. And I think, I'm afraid if we don't get there, we're missing what God has for us. And so all these things we're talking about is behavior. Paul said, I'm writing to you so you'll know how to behave in the house of God. How to behave thyself in the house of God. And so we go on. We talked about last week and spent, I guess, biggest part of the message on the proper use of the Lord's money. They're talking about the widows, and my, it's good behavior to use God's money the right way. That's right. And my, it's caused problems from Acts 6 on with the church. It's caused problems. And the reason it has is because God's money's not been used and handled in the proper biblical way. These instructions are not just something to put us in bondage. It's something to help us. And so we talked about that. But this evening, I want to just mention one or two more. And I don't believe I'll be too long. Usually that's a bad sign. But here's what it says in verse number 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now I want you to notice the context where the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And so we see some truths about the elders. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. And so here's the first new point that I want to bring out tonight, and that is we need the proper relationship with the leadership or the elders of the church. It's just the right way. Number one, it says this, that let the elders that be that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now I hate to say it to you, me being the pastor, but that's dealing with money. That's what it's talking about in the context. That's what it's talking about. And it just says that the pastor's worthy of his pay if he's the right kind of pastor. That's what it's saying. I could tell you, I could be a little stronger, but I'm going to leave it right there. That's what the scripture. By the way, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know if I'm a good pastor, bad pastor, mediocre, little good, little bad. I don't really know, but I know this. Good pastors are hard to find. They're just hard to find. You can say what you want to. I'm not trying to say I'm some kind of valuable commodity. I don't even know where I stand in the rank of pastors. But I know this. A good pastor is hard to find. There might be a lot of good preachers, but there's not many good pastors out there. I'm persuaded of that. Now you can just take that for what it's worth, and you think I'm trying to build up myself, but I'm not. I'm not trying to do that at all. I'm just trying to tell you, you better, if you ever get a hold of a good pastor, whether it's here, some other church you're in, or 20 years down the road, you better value a godly pastor because they're hard to find. They're just hard to find. Now, that's just how it is. And so that's just it. And they're worthy. They're worthy of support. And that's just God's way. He ordained it that way. I studied that out. Before I ever went full time, I had to have peace. And that's how God wanted it. And God helped me with that. And I believe if you study it, you can come to that same conclusion. Well, it says this, he's worthy of double honor. And then you don't muzzle the ox that treads the corn, that labors worthy of his reward. But then it says this in verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now here's what I'm saying to you. Every man of God is like a target. He's like he's got a target on his back. People are shooting at him. Everything he does is critiqued. Everything he says is evaluated. And if he hiccups or says something a little bit wrong, there's somebody attacking. And a good man of God will be attacked. You can rest on that. They lied on Jesus. They lied on the Apostle Paul. And they'll lie on any godly man of God that's standing and preaching the truth. And you better be careful what you listen to. That's right. I'm telling you right tonight. I think of one of my heroes, Brother Larry Raines. I don't know of anybody in this day and time been attacked anymore than Brother Raines. I don't know of anybody, godliest man I know of. I mean a godly man, and I respect him and I look up to him. My, you can get on that internet and type in Larry Raines and you'll find all kinds of little comments and things said against him and about him. I'm telling you, what is it? It's the adversary trying to belittle and tear down the man of God. And I say, don't receive it, don't believe it, unless you have two or three witnesses to back it up. If you got two or three people saying something, then you've got grounds to proceed a little farther. I'm going to tell you, you'll hear all kinds of things. There ain't no telling what's been said. But Karen and I were sitting in a restaurant yesterday, and some folks we'd had dealings with in the past, they ushered them in. They set them down about far from me to Brian over there. And I don't know, but I just got in my head, they caught sight of us. And they asked the waitress to move them over on the other side of the room. And I said to Karen, what have we ever done to them? They'd gotten mad at us, puffed up at us once. So what have we ever done to them? And Karen said, we ain't done anything to them. I said, I don't think we have either. But they're puffed up, mad, and just kind of warned away from the preacher. I don't know if they're trying to send me a message, make a statement. They may have been. They just warned over by the wind. I don't know. But I've just got a feeling when they realize where they're sitting, they wanted to move somewhere else and get away from us. And that's just part of being a preacher, being a pastor, standing for right and trying to do the right thing. It's just part of it. Folks get upset at you. And the wrong kind of people, they'll tell lies on you. They'll say things and make insinuations that will lead you to infer the wrong thing. And you better be careful. I'm saying be careful what you hear, what you listen to. There he is. And he says this. Paul says this against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. I think what that really means, it don't mean in before, but I mean two or three witnesses witnessing against the elder, then you might need to evaluate. Check it out a little bit. But be careful. Be careful what you believe and what you pass on, what you hear about the man of God. But then it says this, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now the elders do sin sometimes. They do get sideways. And I really think public rebuke is the biblical way. If they are publicly sinning, they need public rebuke. And that's what it says. But then it says this, and here's where I want to I just want to drive this little truth home to you. The last part of verse 21 says, without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Now, I'm going to tell you what I've seen. And you all, I'm just going to slow up a minute. And I'm going to say some things, I guess. I have seen where certain men of God can get by with anything. And the next man of God, because he's not in a particular circle or particular family or particular group or whatever word I need to use, he can just stump his toe a little and he's an outcast. And I want to tell you, that's partiality. That's what it is. And the Bible teaches against that. And not just with elders, but I just want to take a step further. If you show partiality in this church, it's wrong. It's just not right. But I'm telling you, what's good for one's good for the other. And I don't know that we're always consistent, but my goal and my desire is to be. I hope I don't treat some better than others and some worse than others. My goal is to try to be consistent with that. I believe we try to do that around here. But here's what he's saying. You need the right relationship with the elders. Now, I'm going to tell you, church, you need the right relationship with the leadership of this church. That's good behavior in the house of God. That's just good behavior. All right, so we see the prayer toward the elders. Then we talked last week about verse 22. I skipped over the elders, came down verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Be careful who you identify with. I'm very careful about that. I'm not going to have... I had a preacher get upset with me. He called me from over at Knoxville, wanted me to help ordain somebody. I didn't know. His idea was that since I knew him, that I ought to have confidence in him as the man of God, that he'd get the right man. But I didn't have that confidence. And this verse kept ringing in my mind. And I'm going to be careful about that. And I have been in places and been on an ordination council that I really didn't know who was being ordained. And I'm ashamed to tell you that. But that, if the Lord will help me, that's not going to happen again. I'm not going to allow that to happen to me again. I'm going to be careful who I send out and put my sanction on. I believe it's biblical. I believe that's what the Bible's teaching. It's not teaching you about violence or hurting somebody. It's talking to you about identifying with folks. There's too many men, so-called men of God now, that's been sent out. And all they're doing is laying a reproach and a black mark on the ministry. Amen. I'm telling you right. They're hurting. Well, that's what a preacher is. Well, he calls himself a preacher. And then they make light of all preachers. That's right. That's what the world wants. They want a black mark so they can identify all preachers by that black mark. Well, he said, lay hands suddenly on no man. Then we come down to verse number 23. And here's where I want to camp out just a little bit. He said, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, not often infirmities. I don't believe God ever endorses alcoholic beverages. You say, do, and be. Well, it says wine. Well, sometimes it says wine. It means fermented wine. Sometimes it doesn't. I'm saying this does. I just don't believe that's fermented wine. You believe what you want to believe. I don't believe. I've seen the effects of alcohol. I agree with my grandmother 100%. It's the devil's brew. Amen. Alcohol is the devil's brew. And I don't believe God put His sanction on that. Well, that's just how it is. Well, here's what He says. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, not often infirms. What's How's that got to do with good behavior? Well, I'd say, number one, I could say this. It's okay to take medicine if you're sick. That's what he's doing. He's taking medicine for his stomach. It's okay to take medicine. I know we've all got these little things about medicine. I just don't take medicine. Well, you get sick enough, you will. You will. You just ain't been sick enough yet. You get sick enough, you'll take whatever you need to get a little help. That's right. I'm telling you right. You'll be there one day. That's right. And so, it's okay to take medicine because that's what he was doing. He was taking some medicine for his stomach's sake. And his often infirmity. Then I could say this little truth. Take care of the temple that God's blessed you with. It's this body that we serve Him with. It is. We serve Him with this body. If we abuse it and put ourselves in early grave, we've robbed our service to God. I don't think nobody disagrees with that. But here's where I really want to spend a little time. I want you to look in 2 Timothy verse chapter 1. I want to get an idea of who this man Timothy was. In verse number 6, he said, "Wherefore," this is Paul writing to Timothy, "I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." Why would he tell Timothy that? You reckon he had a problem with fear? God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. And notice what else he had to say to Timothy. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Now, we wouldn't dare admit we're ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, but he had to challenge or charge, that's what I was trying to think of, he had to charge Timothy not to be ashamed. Now there's a tendency of your flesh to be ashamed of the Lord. That's a tendency. If you get in the flesh and you get carnal, if you're not careful, you'll be ashamed. And so here he is. He charges him that he has not a spirit of fear, but of power. Here's what I'm saying. I couple this, and I'd like to take credit for it, and I don't even know if credit's due to anybody. But I was reading a writer, and he took this verse, and he put this nervous stomach over here, and he said Timothy was a fearful, timid fella, and as he was serving the Lord, he was wrestling with fear, and it was tearing his stomach up. And I suspect that might be so. I suspect that's a possibility. I suspect old Timothy was one of these fellas that just a nervous fella, and as he is serving the Lord, man, it was tearing him. He was getting tore up. He's fearful. And his nerve probably didn't like confrontation, didn't like to stir persecution, to have things stirred up. He probably just was like peaceful things, and his stomach's all tore up. And here's what I think Paul's saying to him. He's saying, "Timothy, don't let your fears, don't let your nerves, don't let your anxiety keep you from serving the Lord. You take you a little medicine and go on and do the work of the Lord." And here's what I think's good behavior in the house of God. It's for you and I not to let fear cripple us. Brother John preached a good little message the other night on fear. And he said some good things. And many of you, you're hindered. You're hampered. You fail to do what you know you ought to do because of fear. You're afraid of this. I'll embarrass myself. Has that ever crossed your mind? God put something on your heart. You say, "Oh, I don't need to do that. I'll embarrass myself. I'll do this." You're afraid of failure. You're afraid of the unknown. You're afraid of the response of the brethren. You're afraid of confrontation. I don't know what it is, but the devil uses fear to hinder and handicap God's people as they serve Him. And here's what I think is good behavior. Just deal with your fear and go on. He said, just get you a little medicine for your stomach. And then he said over there in chapter 4, I'll never forget Brother Ronnie Sutton preaching on it. He said, just get you a little medicine for your stomach and preach the Word of God. Just preach the Word of God. I like what the brother said. He said, he didn't say this. Now, Timothy, I'm getting ready to die. And the reason I'm dying is for me preaching the Word of God. You need to back off. You need to take it easy. Don't be like me. Don't preach hard as I did. You just be careful. No, that wasn't what Paul said. Here's what he said. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove and rebuke. And exhort with all long suffering. He said, forget about that nervous stomach. If you've got nerves, take you a little medicine. Get over it. Get in the Word. Deal with your fear. Just preach the Word of God. That's what you all do. It may not be preaching the Word of God. It may be doing something else. Whatever God has on your heart, get past your fears. I believe that's good behavior in the house of God. I believe that. And my, we all have them. Don't say you don't. Because you wouldn't be flesh if you didn't have little fear. That's right. Well, good behavior in the house of God is to have proper conduct towards the elder. Good behavior in the house of God is to get past your worry, your anxiety, and your fear, and go on with God. Just go on. Figure out what you have to do and go on. We come down to chapter 6. We come down to chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. We see some additional good behavior. Here's what it says. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and blood partakers of the benefits. These things teach and exhort. Now here's what he's saying. If we could look at that, he says avoid resentment toward those that's over you. Avoid resentment. If I could just really generalize that, it would say this, just keep the right attitude. Keep a good attitude. Hey, can I tell you, nobody can steal your attitude unless you give it to them. I just worked with a fella. I never will forget him. We was in a car. I was in a company training session. We was in a car going to eat in Columbia, Tennessee. He pulls up to the light. Here comes this lady with a great old big birthday present. I guess it was. It wasn't Christmas, and she was just carrying that so proud. And this guy's just real outgoing. He blew his horn at her. And he was just waving, you know, that's just how he was. He did everybody like that. And she just fluted that head up there and said something. Maybe she said something ugly to him. And he said this, Dear sister, you're not going to rob my good attitude today. My feelings are mine, and you're not going to mess with them. That's what he said. I'm just sitting back there watching what's going on. And I'm thinking, man, that's good. And later on, I had several sessions with this fella, and he was big about this thing. My feelings are mine, and my emotions are mine, and you're not playing with them. You're not going to put me in a, basically what he's saying, you're not putting me in a bad mood. I refuse to let anybody put me in, this is my day. These are my most, hey, here's what I'm trying to say to you. Your attitude's up to you. You can have a good attitude or bad attitude. You get up in the morning, you can have a good attitude, you can have a bad attitude. Take your pick. That's right. It's all up to you. You come into church, you can have a good attitude about the church and the Lord and the work of the Lord, or you can have an old, bad, bitter, nasty attitude if you want to. Isn't that right? That's exactly right. You've seen people in the church as tired as they could be. Why, the Lord Himself couldn't have gone along with them. They're so contrary and ornery and difficult. You know what they needed? They need to get along with God, get full of the Spirit of God, and bear the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. That's right. You don't have to have a bad attitude. You can have a good attitude. And you know well as I do, my dad used to tell me as a boy, he'd say this, son, we've got to do it. You can either like it and make the best of it, or you can just have a bad attitude about it. And he said, it'll go a lot better if you'll get your attitude right. And you know he's right. You just get your... I used to hate to waste my Saturdays on working. That's what I looked at, is just wasting my Saturdays to have to work. Always something to fix or do or build or... I just hated it. I want to do other things. And I'd get a bad attitude about it. He said, and And then he got, as I got older, he'd say this to me on Friday night. He said, I'm going to tell you now, go ahead and get your attitude lined up. Because tomorrow, here's what we're going to do. He'd prepare me. He'd get me ready for it. And he'd kindly help me to know ahead of time. And I'm going to say this to you. You might as well get a good attitude about things. It'll make your life go a whole lot better. Hey, that's good behavior in the house of God. Now really, there's people that... See, here's what was happening back then. They had slavery back then. And in the church, sometimes there would be a master and a slave. And this master, that slave was his property, bought and paid for. I mean, he might be good to him, he might not be good to him. Well, that can cause dissension in the church. Here's a fella in the church not treating me right. Now, what are you supposed to do about it? Well, Paul said this. He said, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Why? Even if they've been a bad master, he said, just count them worthy of all honor. Have a good attitude about it. Don't be bitter towards them, but have a good attitude. Why? That the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. You know what this thing is about? The glory of God. You go around an old difficult, sired up, half the time angry person. You know, that's not going to bring glory to God. That doesn't bring glory to Him. Your attitude ought to reflect an attitude that would bring glory to God. Junior and I, if he was here, he'd tell you this. We visited a fella. His name was Mark Garner. I probably shouldn't say it. There you are, Junior. I see. I believe that was his name, something. I know we're on the internet and I messed up right now saying that. But he said he'd never been saved. But he said, you know, he said, I believe I need to get in church because I know a boy. I forgot who he said it was, Junior. Some boy he knew who went to church. And he said, man, that guy's happy all the time. Wasn't that about what he said, Junior? I mean, you can correct me if I'm wrong. Sometimes I get my things crossed, but he said he's happy all the time. And said it just looks like everything goes good for him. Now we know it don't go good for God's people like that. But that fella's attitude, the point I'm trying to make, that fella's attitude witnessed to this fella that what he had was worth this guy checking out. And you've heard it. You've heard preachers say, well, no wonder they don't want to come to church or be saved. I mean, who'd want what this bunch has? Look like they're weaned on a deal pit. You've heard all that stuff. You've heard all them little things, mate. And there's some truth to that. Paul's saying right here, with this master and these servants, keep your attitude right. That's good behavior in the house of God. That's good behavior in the house of God. Well, we see this. We see we need to keep the right relationship with the elders. And we see this. We need not let fear control us. That's good behavior in the house of God. And then we need to keep the right attitude in verses 1 and 2. That's good behavior in the house of God. But now, and I'm not going to spend much time on it, but if you look starting in verse number 5, the last part says, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. If you look, you come over to verse number 17 of the same chapter. It says, charge them that are rich in this world. We talk about money through the rest of the chapter. We're talking about money. We're talking about people who have money. We're talking about people who want money that don't have it. And he tells us how to behave ourselves in regards to money. There is a proper way to behave yourself. And number one, he says, supposing that gain is godliness. Now, I'm going to tell you, financial gain does not prove godliness. If that was the case, some of these cults are the godliest people around. Because they're the ones that have all the money. Isn't that so? There's that widow who only had two mites. I believe the Lord put His stamp of approval on her way ahead of them Pharisees who had all kinds of money. Don't get this idea that bigger is the blessings of God. That financial prosperity is the blessings of God. It might be, but there's a good chance it might not be. And so you have to understand that. But then it talks about this thing of contentment. And it talks about, it's 6-8, it's talking about contentment. It's good. It's a good behavior in the house of God for you to be contented. We don't have many contented people. We have people that say they're contented. All the time they're fighting to get more. Get all they can all they get. But they say they're contented. But they're killing themselves to try to accumulate more. Something don't add up. I don't understand that. They're not too contented. Something's not right. Well, here's what he said. It's good behavior to be contented in the house of God. And so we could just go through this thing about riches. It says it's good behavior not to follow after. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after they've erred from the faith. The love of money can take you away from the faith, the truths of the Word of God. The love of money is a powerful thing. It can pierce. They've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And we could talk about that for, I mean, you could just preach on this money thing for a long time, but you need the right attitude. Good behavior in the house of God is to have the right attitude about money. And those of you that have it, you need to have the right attitude about helping those in need. Well, that's what it says. Now let's just read it and I'll close out right here. Verse 17 says this, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Number one, if you have money, you don't need to be a big shot. You need to keep the right mindset, keep an humble mind about you. All you got, God give it to you. And so keep the right attitude. Be not high-minded and don't trust in it to get you through. As fast as you got it, you can lose it twice as fast. It can just slip through your fingers like that. You can have it today, and it'll all be gone tomorrow. We're just one event. All they've got to do is say the dollar is gone, and your money ain't worth anything. And you know in the economy we're in, that could happen tomorrow. If God so willed it. But here's where I really wanted to get you to. That they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. We ought to enjoy the things of life that God blesses us with. But here's what I want you to get. That they do good. He's talking to the rich. That they do good. That they spend their money for good works. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate. Ready and willing to give when it's a true need. That's what people with money are supposed to do. That's what he told them to tell them. Ready and willing. Hey, God, you give it to me. Thank you for what you've given. But you tell me how you want me to give it out, and I'll give it out for your glory. I'm ready and willing. That's good behavior. House of God. Good behavior. Well, you could probably take this little book and just pick out, just some of you probably read little things that would be good behavior in the house of God that I skipped right over. But I'm telling you, this book teaches us how to behave in God's house as a body of God's people. And you ought to heed it. I don't know about you, but I want to behave right in the house of God. Because if we behave right, that's a better chance God will visit with us. And He does from time to time. It gives me encouragement that maybe, I know God's a God of mercy and just visits us when we don't deserve it, but maybe we're on the right track. I hope we're on the right track. I pray we are. I want to be. I want to behave right. If I'm supposed to do it, I want to do it. And I pray you do. Well, that's my message tonight. Brother Allen, let's have a verse of a song. I know this is probably not an invitation message for most of you. Might have been somebody come in heavy tonight. It's under a burden, under a load. Maybe somebody come in, they're lost, they're unsaved. Maybe God's dealing with you. I don't know. I never know where people's at. And so I always want to give you an opportunity. God spoke to you to respond. Brother Allen.